If you could turn your Bible with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. We'll look at verse 1 through 23. We're looking at this third time, this text. I hope by now, hopefully by tonight, we could memorize the whole thing, right? We've been looking at this for a number of times. Matthew 13, and this is the Word of God. Now Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places, where they did not have much soil. Immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive, for the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes, otherwise they will see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is a man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is a man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and deceitfulness of the wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. That concludes the reading of God's word. God bless his word. Listening to sermon is an absolutely essential component to spiritual growth. Sermons are God's means of grace to feed our souls by his particular minister on a particular day to a particular people at a particular location or place, with a particular message. Nothing is by an accident or coincidence. So if we understand, if we confess that God is sovereign in all that he does, then God is sovereign in whom he gives his message. So you're not here by an accident. The very message that you're about to hear is not by an accident or coincidence. It's by God's sovereign work. So listening to sermon is very, very important. We may not have a choice, as I mentioned before, we may not have a choice in what we hear because often, so often, we're at the mercy of the one who preaches, namely our pastor or guest preacher. But you and I, we do have a choice in how we listen. And how we listen has been the focus of this four-part sermon series. In this parable, Jesus points out four different types of listeners, four receivers of God's truth, out of which only one is good. And it happens to be the fourth one, or the last one. And we will see that this evening. That is to say, before explaining, before really exhorting his listeners to be like the good hearer, Jesus, as if he explains and he warns his listeners not to be like the first three. Namely, the careless hearer, verse 4 we looked at. And he explains what that is in verse 19. And the second type of hearer is the superficial listener, verse 5 and verse 6. And he explains what that is in verse 20 and 21. So we looked at the first two, the two types of listeners that Jesus warns his disciples not to be like. This morning we come to the third type of listener or receiver of God's truth, and that is the worldly listener. That's right, the worldly listener. Verse 7, Jesus says, "Others fell among the thorns." So the first was wayside, second one was on the rocky places, and now third, others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And then he explains what that is in verse 22. Jesus says, "And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." As I mentioned before, the problem is not that this listener, along with the other two, the problem is not that they cannot hear or they don't hear the word. No, they hear fine. Rather, this person hears the word unproductively and ineffectively. So the question, the natural question, is for us to ask, what is the cause? What is the cause of such problem? Goodness, I want to hear, and I want the seed to be productive, and I want to bear productive fruit. I want to be fruitful in my Christian life. I don't want to just hear one ear, as James says, and forget what I heard. So what is the cause of such problem? Jesus points out, according to our text, he points out two characteristics or two causes of worldly listener. That is the focus of his message this morning. First of all, if you're taking notes, what is the characteristic or what is the cause? Let's look at one of the two. First of all, this type of listener allows, as Jesus says, he implies, this type of listener allows the worry of this earthly life to dominate his well-being. He allows the worry of this life to dominate his well-being. Perhaps it will be helpful to begin with some foundational reminder of the realities of life. These are foundational. But like many of us, myself included, we often forget, such as the fact that life is what? Short. Life is short. We are here, we're gone tomorrow. It is very brief, very temporal. Yet, life can be difficult, hard, and painful. Without God, as God's people, we understand life is empty. Without God, it is meaningless, as Solomon says. Without God, life is hopeless and doomed. These are foundational truths that we all confess, we all believe, yet we forget. And it's only God can fill the void, what is empty and meaningless. Only God provides hope. Only God provides safety and security. These are some foundational realities of life that we need to be reminded of. If not, we'll find ourselves like this type of listener that Jesus warns us about. I would like to take you straight to the result of this type of listener. Let's just get to the bottom of this. Let's just get to straight to the result of this type of listener. That is, if you live like this, if you live like this listener, do and follow this type of listener, Jesus tells us, he says, the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word. And the text says what? It becomes unfruitful. It becomes unfruitful. That's what it says, verse 22. The worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and this is the bottom line, it becomes unfruitful. And here's my question. As a Bible student, You ought to look at that and ask yourself, what is it? What is it in reference to? What does that mean? And what is he talking about? What is it? What is, when Jesus said it becomes unfruitful, what's he talking about? That's not good. I get that. I mean, I don't have to have a PhD to know that. That's not something good. I don't want to become unfruitful, but what is it? It becomes unfruitful. And I believe this is an important question to ask because this has significant implications. There are three possible meanings. One, it may refer to the word, the truth, the word. A simple or surface reading may point it to mean the word. This may seem natural, grammatical reading, at least in most English translations. However, if it refers to the word, then this creates some problematic or negative implications because it would mean that the word of God is ineffective. And that certainly cannot be that. The word of God, if it is means to be the word, then that makes it seem like the word of God is ineffective, the word of God is unproductive and or unfruitful. The Bible says that that's not the characteristics of Scripture. The Bible is all authoritative. It is all sufficient. It is all powerful, far from being or becoming unfruitful. Just read Psalm 19 or Psalm 119 for case in point. Another possible meaning of the word it may refer to the person, the listener, that is. This may seem another natural grammatical reading, since the verb for becomes in Greek is in third person singular, which is a proper to translate he or it. Hence, both King James and the New King James have chosen this particular verse to give reference to the person. If you have the Authorized Version, it says he becomes unfruitful. So we have, it can mean the word, or it can mean the person, I offer a third possible meaning. It may refer to the type of listening, type of hearing. That is, how this particular listener is hearing or receiving the word. That is what it refers to. Please notice once again the result of this type of listening. Jesus says it becomes unfruitful. Please keep in mind, as I mentioned, this person does hear the word. In fact, in today's vernacular, he or she may be a churchgoer. He or she may regularly hear good sermons. But such activities become useless, unproductive, or ineffective by his habitual sin, allowing the worry of this world to consume and dominate his life. And coming to church, which is a good thing. You ought to. You know, we were reminded to keep the Sabbath day holy. May I remind you, it's not Sabbath hour, right? Scripture does not say Sabbath, keep the Sabbath hour. It's a Sabbath day. So we give the entire day. We set apart for God. Keep it holy, sacred, set apart for God. It's not to use the Lord's day on Sunday like we do on Monday through Saturday. It's not for us. It's for God, for God's people. So we, on this day, we worship God, we serve one another, we fellowship around God's word, we help each other, we're trying to encourage each other. That's what the Lord's Day is. We keep the Sabbath day holy. It's not just a Sabbath hour. We come to church a couple of hours, okay, I did my duty, and the rest of the day, it's mine. We don't think like that. If you do, then you shouldn't. So we've been reminded even to keep it Sabbath day holy. It's a good thing. Coming to church is a good thing, but that becomes also just a routine. It's like a normal thing that you do every week, but your heart's not in it. Your mind's not in it. It just becomes a routine. And while you're even listening to a sermon, you're thinking about something else. Your minds have been checked out. We listen what we want to listen. We're very selective hearers, you know. And you're even thinking about, oh my goodness, I have this, you know, bill to pay. I got this going on this afternoon. You're not listening completely. You're here, but you're not really here. You know what I mean? So the problem isn't that this person doesn't hear the word, but he hears. He hears it unproductively. Back Luke 8, the narrative that we are studying in Luke 8. Luke tells us the worry of the world consumed this person and dominated his life. When we read descriptions like being unfruitful, it is something that we can easily overlook. You know, we hear, even just with the way we read this morning, I was reading and you were reading along with me, and we come across this passage in verse 22, and it says, it becomes unfruitful. I don't know if that shakes you. We confess that every word is the word of God, is it? Does that even bother you? It ought to. It becomes unfruitful. So if you're listening actively, it ought to grip you and say, oh, I sure don't want my listening to become unfruitful. So we ask. How do I not do that? The fact that Jesus is warning implies that this is a case. Some people listen carelessly as we listen last Lord's Day. Some people listen superficially. They're just emotional, go through routines. We've seen people like that in church. They're just emotional. Oh, I'll follow Christ. I'll be committed to church. But when affliction comes, when persecution arises, as a result of the word, Jesus says, "Hey, check out. Bye-bye." And then here, we have a third type of situation where a person is just consumed with things of this world. As Jesus already pointed out, if you are a careless listener, obviously you overlook even that phrase, unfruitful. If you are a superficial listener, you may pay attention temporarily with much emotion, but as far as it goes. And that's the problem, as I already pointed out. Both careless and superficial listening do not bear fruit. However, according to Jesus, especially in John 15, we know this text, bearing fruit is connected to, I don't know how you think like this or you have thought like this, but if not, at least begin now, that bearing fruit is connected to glorifying God. Also, bearing fruit is connected to a sign of Christ's discipleship. With that in mind, put your finger there in Matthew 13. Turn your Bible with me to 15th chapter of John's Gospel. John 15. Is the air condition on? Am I the only one that's hot? Can you turn the thing on if possible? I'm going to have you just follow along, please, in John 15. Listen to what Jesus says from verse 1. I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Get this, verse 8. Ready? My Father is glorified by this. That's what Jesus says. My Father is glorified by this. So we ask ourselves, how can our God the Father be glorified? He says, and this is how Jesus answers, that you bear much fruit. And he says, here's a conjunction, and, that's not it. The rest of verse 8 says, and so prove to be my disciples. God demands much fruit. Especially in verse 8, pay attention to the adjective. What kind of fruit? Much fruit. In Greek, the word is polis, where we get our English word poly from. You know, like polytheism or polygamy or polyester, polygon, and so on. It speaks of many. As in, quantitatively. God demands not just fruit, he demands much fruit. Please note again that bearing fruit is connected to what? Glorifying God. Glorifying God. And also, bearing fruit is a sign of Christian discipleship. And a follower of Christ. Jesus said, so to be, proved to be my disciples. Keep in mind that works, obviously, we know, works cannot and do not save. We don't produce works so that we may be saved. No. But guess what? Works are the necessary proof of one's salvation. That's what Ephesians 10 is, following Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And according to also what James says in chapter 2 of his letter. Let me remind you, James 2, 17, so faith, if it has no works, is dead. James 2, 20, faith without works is useless. James 2, 22, you see that faith was working with his works, referring to Abraham, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. Not perfected as in sinlessness, the Greek word means maturity. We want our faith to mature. We don't want to be like Ephesians 4, where Paul describes, you know, we ought to grow up as a church. We ought to grow up as God's people. We can't be like an infant, always sucking our thumb and you know, always eating milk of the Word, but not able to have meat of the Word. So we ought to grow up as a Christian, individually and also corporately as a church. We need spiritual maturity as our goal. We glorify God by growing up. If you say it negatively, God's not glorified if we remain in infant stage the rest of our life. God has given us the Word of God, which is sufficient to provide health for us to grow. Not only that, but God gave us the Holy Spirit, who leads us into truth. So we have all the means necessary for us to grow as a Christian and as a church. So James reminds us, faith was perfected. How about this one? James 2:26, for just as a body without the Spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Now, let's go back to our text here in Matthew 13. Let's look again to what Jesus says. In verse 22, I'm reading it from New American Standard, and in verse 22 says, the worry of the world. The worry of the world. Whereas ESV has it, the cares of the world, or the King James says, the cares of this world. Here, interestingly, the Greek word for world is not the typical the Greek word cosmos, which is a typical word for world in the New Testament, like John 3:16. The gospel loved the cosmos, the world. But rather, the Greek word that Jesus used here is aeon, where we get aeon from, which speaks of ages, era, as in this present age. So what Jesus is saying, what are, you know, the worries of this common, and the worries of this present age, can really choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. What are some common worries of this present age? You can think of a lot of stuff. Just paying attention to politics is dizzy. It's dizzying. Looking at what's going on in different parts of the world with terrorism, that's crazy. Looking at what's going on and even what's happening in South America, different parts of the world, it's crazy. And even with the advancement of technology and iPhone and whatever, and we would think perhaps that would perpetuate things to be better, but boy, it's bad. It's dark. It's depressing. The worries of this present age can really choke the word. It becomes unfruitful. Jesus points out, if we were to ask, what are some common worries of this present age? Jesus points out three common worries. In a few chapters before chapter 13, you recall in the Sermon on the Mount, right? What are those three things? Things that you eat, what you eat, what you drink, and what you put on your body. These are common worries that people of all generations, all races, whatever geographic locations, you worry. Not just American thing. It's our Asians, Africans, Europeans. Everyone is prone to worrying about what you're going to eat, what you're going to put on, what you're going to drink. These are common things in life that we worry about. Jesus says these things can easily cripple you and I. That's what Jesus says in Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6. He says, you cannot serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, he will be devoted to one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. He tells us that. Jesus uttered those words over 2,000 years ago. Nothing has changed in the past 2,000 years. And nothing will change if Jesus will tarry. People are still and will continue to be preoccupied with those things. It's not that those things are bad. Are you kidding me? I love to eat. You love to eat. It's not that food is bad. It's not that putting on what you, our clothes is bad. Those things are not evil. But we can be consumed with those things. People are still preoccupied with all of those things. In addition, for suburban Americans, it's about where and which neighborhood to live and what kind of cars to drive. It is simply about keeping up with the Joneses. The cares of this world is also about wanting to accumulate more stuff on top of more stuff that we already have. Being driven with materialism, worldliness, and greed, which are all part of idolatry. Let's just call it as what it is, idolatry. Jesus reminds us in Luke's Gospel, Luke 21:34, be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and worries of life. And that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. And Pastor Gangar reminded us a few Sundays ago, quoting from Mark 10:23, Jesus looking around said to his disciples, how hard would it be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Christians must take heed to the Word of God on the subject of financial and material greediness and love of money. 1 Timothy 6:9, the Bible says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I met people like this. I know people like this. I'm sure you do too. Just look at the instability of the Wall Street. Just within an hour, over 1,000 points can plunge as it did several years ago. 1,000 points. Look at the frailties of our financial institutions. Look at not only the U.S. economy, but also global economy. We really need to take heed to those words in 1 Timothy 6. Also, the cares of this world is not only limited to financial and material aspect, it also includes relationships. You know what singles worry about? You know, singles worry about not being married. Especially in Asian culture, if you're reaching a certain age and you're not married, they think, what's wrong with you? You know? And if you are married, guess what? You have another worry, not being able to have children if you're married. Pressure's on. So to be consumed or caught up with the cares of this world means that, I'm sorry, you love the world. So consumed, you're overly consumed. and you're so caught up with the cares of this world, you love the world. And when you do that, God becomes small, people become big, problems look big. Now you're sitting here this morning, and while you may think that that's not the case for you, you say, Jim, you know, I don't have a lot of money, so I don't really, this doesn't really apply to me. May I say to you, just the fact that you're American, the fact that you live in America, and not only any state, but here in California, the latest the study from Wall Street says, if we were to go independent, meaning California, if we were to go independent, we could be under 10th largest financially well-off country in the world. And we're rich. We're very well-off. All that to say, to be consumed and be caught up with the cares of this world, pay attention. Take heed to what God says. Do not love the world or things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, and not of the Father, but is from the world. I always had a problem of not understanding what that means. Do not love the world. What does that mean exactly? I love things that God created. I love going to the beach. I enjoy surfing. I enjoy eating good food. Does that mean loving the world? I enjoy watching sunset, smelling roses. Is that being worldly? Listening to good, appreciate some good music. Doesn't have to be a Christian. Does that mean what's the world? So for many, many years as a Christian, I struggled with that passage. I didn't know what that meant. What does it mean by loving in the world? If I go see a movie, does that mean, ooh, I'm secularized now? And what does that mean? So I spent some time working through that passage, and so often, and especially growing up in a very fundamental churches, you know, you can't have a certain, you have all sorts of man-made rules. Realize that's not what that meant. Loving the world means loving the systems, the worldview, the way that the world, the unregenerate people think, and you value that over what God says. And so you're buying into this notion that you need to dress like this. You need to have this type of car. You need to live in this type of zip code. And if you're just consumed with that, the idea is to what? Not only pleasing yourself, but you want to please people. Just consume with that. That's what God's word warns us. Don't be like that. Do not love the world. So the cares of this world will drain time and energy of your soul. It does. Praise God. God delivered us. God delivered us from this type of nonsense. The cares of this world will drain time and energy of your soul. And it will distract you in godly disciplines and duties. And cares of this world will divert your realities and priorities in life. So one of the characteristics of a worldly listener is that he or she allows the worry of this earthly life to dominate his or her well-being. That's the first characteristic. Here's another characteristic of worldly listener. He or she is deceived by, as Jesus said in the verse 22, not only the worry of this world choke the word, but also what? The deceitfulness of wealth choke the word. The deceitfulness of riches. So the worldly listener not only is allow the worry of this life to consume and dominate his life, but also the worldly listener is deceived. Deceived by what? Deceived by the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness that Jesus speaks here, it refers to seduction, pleasures, or pleasantness that is often associated with a person of wealth. Jesus uses the verb, a particular verb, choke the the word. A verb is a compound word that has a meaning of being crowded out, lose sight or focus. In other words, people with wealth get blinded by their ability to freely buy things. You know, when we have money, unlike many people, you don't have to really worry about that. You have the ability to buy things, exercise the freedom to buy things, enjoy pleasure and consumptions. But when we're so consumed with this, we lose sight of reality. We lose sight of priorities. Let me remind you some of the passages from the Bible. Psalm 52, verse 7. Behold, the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in abundance of his riches, and was strong in his evil desire. Psalm 62, verse 10. Do not trust in oppression, and do not vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. You know, we have a certain amount of money in the bank account, and we think, look at me, look how successful I am. Look at what I have built. How foolish to think like that. Proverbs 11:28. He who trusts in his riches will fall. Did you hear that? That's what God says. This isn't words of Jim. This is Proverbs 11:28. He who trusts in his riches will fall. But the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. Proverbs 23, verse 5. I'm giving you these verses for you to meditate later on. Proverbs 23, verse 5. When you set your eyes upon it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes its wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. Ecclesiastes 5:10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage of their owners except to look on? Last but not least, 1 Timothy 6:17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world. Instruct those who are rich in this present world. Californians. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the earthly or uncertainty of riches, but fix your eyes on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And man, that's a Bible verse to just memorize and burn it in your heart, in my heart. We ought to fix our hope in God. As I mentioned before, these are not anything new. We've probably been taught all these principles growing up in the church, but we often forget. We forget. Because of the fact that we're sinful creatures, although being redeemed by Christ's blood, we fall away, we drift, we backslide. We're consumed. We allow our minds to be consumed with things of this world. We forget. That's why we're paying attention to Matthew 13, aren't we? Again, you may say those verses don't apply because you may consider yourself not wealthy. As I mentioned before, we are wealthy in most standards around the world. If I tell you some of the pastors, what they go through in third world countries, it will break your heart. And what some of the Christians go through to obey God's word, it will break your heart. So in this message, we've examined the third type of listener from the parable. We heard two reasons why Jesus said the worldly listeners will fail to receive the word of God because he allows the worry of his life to dominate. And secondly, he is blinded by the deceitfulness of riches. In conclusion, let me offer some practical applications to combat against those things that Jesus warns in this parable. One of the things that you and I, we can do often is to remind ourselves some foundational realities of life, such as the brevity of life. Life is short. Go to funerals. Read newspapers. Watch the news. You'll quickly realize how short this life is. Remind yourself regularly that without God, life is empty, meaningless, hopeless, and doomed. Those of you that have tasted salvation, those of you that you know the power of the gospel, more importantly, you know your BC days, right? Before Christian days, before converted days. You know what a messed up you were, how lost you were. Remind yourself regularly of the power of the gospel, the life that you live apart from Christ. Remind yourself that only God can fill the void that is empty and meaningless. Only God provides hope. Only God provides hope. God provides safety and security. And furthermore, go over the first question and answer in the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your comfort? What is your comfort in life and death? Because if we don't meditate upon these things, we find ourselves like this type of listener that Jesus warns about. Not only we need to remember the realities of this life, but also the realities of who we are and who God is. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that as our Lord Jesus says, you have granted some to understand. As you have commanded, let him who has ears, let him hear. We pray, O God, that you would help us to remember what we have heard. Because so often we forget as we leave this place. Help us, like the psalmist says, meditate upon your truth. We confess before you, O God, if anyone is guilty of so overly consumed with things of this world, image conscience, people conscience, self conscience. Yet we forget to have God consciousness. Lord, would you forgive us? As we often sing that wonderful hymn, the world behind us, cross before us. So Lord, as the followers of your Son, Jesus Christ, help us, as your word tells us, to have our minds to be really consumed with the world to come. You, your truth. Pray, O God, that we want our hearing to be productive and fruitful. So help us. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Turn with me to hymn number 590.